Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Today I want to talk about you can handle new. You can handle new. How do you deal with new things? We all have to, new people, new situations, new information. But what's your go-to emotion or response when confronted with something new? I have four kids, and they're all very different. And it's fun to see how different ones deal with new things. I have one child who loves new experiences, loves new people, loves doing anything new. She is up for it. But most of my kids, well, when they encounter new, they want something old and familiar to be very close by. They can feel fear or be a little bit curious, but want to check it all out before they really get involved. And I think that each of us have been confronted with a lot of new lately. But new is not new. For as long as there has been people on the earth, we've been encountering new things, new information, new people, new experiences, and we've had to make a decision of how we're going to handle new. I think in all of this, an important point is that Jesus came to bring us something completely new. Sometimes when you can read the Bible and it's put together so that we start in Genesis with the creation of the world and we go all the way through and you really don't even start getting to the Jesus story until you're two-thirds of the way through, you can forget that He came to bring something that had never been seen on the earth before. He came to bring something completely new. And we can see that new back then, just as it is right now, can be very controversial. Today we're going to be reading in John chapter 7, where we find Jesus, and He has just had kind of some really tough conversations and some tough encounters with His followers. In fact, He's been telling them some new truths that made them very uncomfortable, and a lot of them have left and are no longer following Him. And so He finds Himself at home, and it's time for everybody to go up to Judea and be a part of this festival. And His brothers decide to get very sarcastic with Him and say, "Hey, you think you can do so many amazing things. Why don't you go and show off?" Because they didn't even believe in Him. He told them just to go ahead, go on. You guys, go on to the festival. I'm not coming. But later on, He snuck into the festival and He began to teach. And He so impressed people. In fact, let's jump in right there into the story. It says, then, verse 14, midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The people were surprised when they heard Him. "How does He know so much when He hasn't been trained?" they asked. So Jesus told them, "My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God," say that with me, do the will of God, "will know whether my teaching is from God or merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves, but a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. Moses gave you the law, but none of you obeys it. In fact, you're trying to kill me." Well, the crowd just goes wild at this point. They're angry, they're upset, and they say, "Oh, you're demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you?" And in fact, they were trying to kill Him. They had sent soldiers to arrest Him. They had tried to stone Him. There were people who definitely wanted to kill Jesus. He was not being paranoid at all. And this is what He replies to them. He says, "Hey, let me tell you about why you tried to kill me. I did one miracle on the Sabbath and you were amazed. But you work on the Sabbath too when you obey Moses' law of circumcision. Actually, this tradition of circumcision began with the patriarchs long before the law of Moses. For if the correct time for circumcising your son falls on the Sabbath, you go ahead and do it so as not to break the law of Moses. So why should you be angry with me for healing a man on the Sabbath? Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. And it goes on, and people are still angry, and all of their different opinions are all over the place when it comes to Jesus. Some of them are saying he's the Messiah. Others are saying, no, he can't be. He wasn't born at the right place. Others are saying he absolutely is a prophet. Others are literally saying, oh no, you have to understand the Messiah would do more miracles than this. There's so much speculation. And finally, the temple guards who the authorities had sent to arrest him go back, and they didn't arrest Jesus because they're just confused. And their bosses were not happy, and this is what they say. In verse 45, when the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, "Why didn't you bring him in?" And the guards responded this. He said, "We've never heard anybody speak like this." In other words, this guy's is completely new. "Have you been led astray too?" the Pharisees mocked. "Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they're ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them." And then Nicodemus, because this was the guy who had secretly met with Jesus, he speaks up, but he doesn't really speak up. He just kind of asks a question, and this is what he says. He says, "Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee." See, in the middle of the scriptures, we see people who are struggling to deal with the new that is Jesus. We see all of the different responses from mocking to disbelief to blind belief to anger to all of these different things because he was new, and new is scary, and new is threatening, and new is inevitable. And Jesus gives us a clue of how we, as Christ followers, are to deal with the new. Not just the new that we find in Jesus, but every new that comes after that, because we're constantly being confronted with new. And the church historically has not done very well with dealing with new. Now, I'm not here to mock the church or get on the church's case. I'm part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But the reality is that sometimes our knowing gets in the way of our doing. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, "If any of you would just do the will of my Father, then you would know." But instead, what we want to do is we want to know everything before we do something. And that's not the Jesus way. The Jesus way is to love others the way that Christ has loved us, to do everything that we know to do before we seek to know everything, because we never will. I'll give you an example. We often talk about the conflict between science and the church, but that's not a new conflict. That's a very old conflict. And often the conflict has come down to this, is the church deciding that the knowing was more important than the doing. See, there was a concept that the Bible had made it very clear that the earth was the center of the universe. So any science that tried to put the sun at the center of the solar system was heresy. It couldn't be tolerated. So when Galileo came and said, hey, I don't think that the math adds up right. In fact, I don't think that all of the stars and the sun and all of these other planets are actually rotating around the earth. Instead, what I believe is happening is the earth is rotating around the sun. They said, no, that goes against what we know to be true. See, when you're confronted with new information, you have to make a decision about what you really know. And instead of stopping and looking at the information and saying, maybe God's creation is bigger and more amazing than we could have ever imagined. Maybe there are galaxies upon galaxies for us to imagine. And that makes us special because we have life here and God cares about us. Maybe we don't have to be the center of the universe for the truth to be the truth. Instead, what they did is they said, that's new, that's scary, and we're going to stick to what we think we know, rather than allowing new information to shed light and give us new appreciation for who God is. I don't know what new you're encountering. Maybe it's new information, but you know what? Maybe it's new people. We see a story of new people in the New Testament. See, Jesus started with only Jewish followers, with followers who were within his faith, who were within his culture. And yes, he branched out, and there were some Samaritans who became his followers, and there were some Romans who became his followers as he went through. But after he died, something incredible happened. All of a sudden, God decides to confront his followers with new people who were not supposed to be included. And not even that, new people who he didn't require the old things of. We see that with Peter, one of Jesus's disciples. He has some men, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and he comes to his house and he wants him to come and to preach the gospel. And he's not sure, can these people be baptized? I'm not sure if they can be baptized. This is new. I mean, they're not circumcised and they're not going to live like Jews. Should I make them live like Jews? And the Holy Spirit makes it clear by baptizing them in the Holy Spirit before they ever had been baptized in water. And Peter said, if they were baptized in the Holy Spirit first, then how can I withhold the baptism in water from them? When you're dealing with new people, maybe people you didn't know belonged, maybe people you've never had to share with before, it can be scary, can't it? I have four kids, so I've experienced the whole bringing home a new child from the hospital to the old child, right? Three different times. And it never fails that how excited they are, no matter how thrilled they are, one of the first things they want to do is they want somebody else to hold the baby and they want me to hold them. Why? Because when new people come into our space, our identity is threatened. When new people come into our space, our identity is threatened. We start worrying whether we're really special after all, whether God really loves us after all, whether we really have a place after all. New information, new people. Maybe it's new things. You know, I think about through church history over 2,000 years because the church has endured since Jesus Christ rose from the grave and took with him the keys of death, hell, and the grave. The church has endured over 2,000 years, has gone through plagues, wars, famines, has seen the entire globe shift in terms of geopolitics and everything we can imagine, culture and technology. And it has not just existed and continued to persist, but it has continued to grow and has grown from a few hundred and a few thousand followers in a dusty backwoods of the Roman Empire to the dominant religion in the world today. But there's been many times that the church has been threatened by new things. Words with worship music. One time that was just amazingly scary. Or how about drums? That's pretty recent. You still find churches today who feel like that's not scripturally okay. New things, new ways of doing things. It's just new. It's just new. I mean, you can see this in your own house, right? Have you ever moved the silverware drawer and then watched for a week everybody trying to go back to where it was? I mean, it's hilarious because we get so used to the old. We don't know why we put it there in the first place. Maybe it was just your mother-in-law who helped you unpack. Maybe it was just by default. Maybe you never even had a plan, but that's where it belongs because that's where it was. See, this is what happens when we're confronted with new, is we have a chance to reevaluate what is really important. We have a chance, as Jesus said, to look below the surface, to have the pond of our life disturbed enough so that we can look below the surface and we can find out, hey, what does it really mean to be a Jesus follower? What does it really mean to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ? What does it really mean for the church to live out the mandate of bringing heaven to earth? What does it really mean in my family that we are a Christian family? Whenever I am confronted with new people and new information and new ways of doing things, that is my opportunity not to shrink back and to get angry and to get upset and to be fearful and to have my identity threatened, but instead to truly evaluate and to reassess the core of this beautiful, enduring truth of the gospel that looks so different all over the world and yet has the same spirit of life and love and liberty available to every single human on the face of planet Earth. See, instead of being angry at the new and how it has disturbed the status quo, can we instead say God can handle it? And not only that, but I can use it to expose the complacency in me, to expose the ways that I have made custom and His truth the same, to expose the ways that I have excluded people from God's love just simply because they were different than me. I think that's the gift of this season of new. Finding out when you can't go to church live, if you really have any other spaces in your calendar reserved for Jesus. Can I say to you today that if you spend your time ranting about whether the church is opened enough, but you are not being discipled by someone and you're not discipling others, then you're doing the very same thing that these people were doing in this passage to Jesus. You're choosing the knowing, I know how it should be, over the doing. If you find yourself angry at the way that your leaders are leading and spending all of your time being mad and casting doubt and dispersions, but you aren't choosing to just go across the street and love your neighbor and lean into those who are in need in your community, then maybe you're doing exactly what they were doing here. You're choosing to judge, but you're not looking beneath the surface to what you could do to follow Jesus. See, at the end of your life, you're not going to have to give an account for the way that your mayor or your governor or even the president led through COVID-19, but you will give an account as a Jesus follower of the way that you loved others during COVID-19. You won't have to give an account for whether or not your pastor opened up the church enough. But you will have to give an account for the words that you speak towards others in this season. You won't have to give an account for the choices that were made on a national level about whether schools open. But at the end of your life, you'll have to give an account for the way that you leaned into this generation, the way that you raised your children. See, so many times what we can do is we can use new as an excuse not to just focus on the doing. And instead, we focus all on the knowing. Thinking that we know exactly who God is and exactly how He would respond in every situation. If there is anything that this book could teach you, it is that we should approach any such statement with humility and with the fear of the Lord. Because nearly every time someone spoke with hubris, God proved them wrong. Even the Apostle Paul, when he would make proclamations about theology and the way that we should live, he would say at the end, "Hey, listen, if you disagree with me, just pray and God will show you." Why? Because he spoke with humility. And he knew at the end of his life, he did not want to run his race on the knowing. He wanted to run his race on the doing, on the loving, on the caring, on being who God had called him to be. How are you dealing with the new? Are you living in fear? Has your identity been shaken? Or are you choosing to be a Jesus follower and focus on doing the will of the Father so that then you'll know the right things to do? I pray that North Point Community Church is known as a church that does what they know to do before they seek to force their knowing on anybody else. I pray that North Point Community Church is a church that leans into the gaps in the community around them before they judge every single decision that the community is making. I pray that we will be a church that looks beneath the surface so that then we can really understand what is true. Don't deflect. Don't allow the new things to scare you to the point that you push away everything that is personal and make it all theoretical. Theory is great, but it's in practice where we see things being built. You can talk to a theoretical physicist. You can talk to people who theorize about all kinds of different things. And their theories often change. Why? Because their ability to do experiments shows them what is real. See, it's in the doing that we prove the knowing. It's in the doing that we prove the knowing. If you're interested and concerned about the schools in our nation, get involved in the school in your neighborhood. If you're interested and concerned about what's going on locally or naturally, get involved. If you're interested and concerned, love your family well. As Mother Teresa said, if you want to change the world, start by going home and loving your family. Let's not be like these Pharisees. They were so interested in what they knew to be true. In fact, they were so interested in what they knew to be true that it interfered with them seeing the Jesus who had come to love them and to save them and to change them. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss Jesus in this season. I want to know him more by doing what he's called me to do. What's he calling you to do? Do you need to care for your family more? Do you need to serve your spouse? Do you need to stop complaining and instead start praying, really? Do you need to get off of social media and into a small group? Do you need to start serving your community instead of bashing your community? Do you need to start reading your Bible instead of every single article that comes out on your news site? What do you need to do today? I'll tell you one thing that I want to do. I want to choose Jesus' way over the world's way. And Jesus' way is loving others the way that he has loved us. And you can actually find a perfect description of that. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. And it says this. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Before you get obsessed with the knowing, before you feel threatened by the new, I want to encourage you. Is this who you're being? Is this who I'm being? Because if my actions aren't lining up with this, then I'm just like the person in the Bible that Jesus described. I'm trying to pick a speck out of somebody else's eye with a log in my own. It's time for us to get back to the way that Jesus asked us to live, allowing him to examine our own hearts, looking beneath the surface, and living with love, even when we're confronted with the new. New information can't shake your faith because we serve an eternal God who is bigger than anything that you thought that you knew. New people don't take away from God's love for you. They don't make you less special. And new ways of doing things, well, you may as well just get used to that. Because for 2,000 years, there's been innovation, but the same Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and started something completely new. Can we pray? God, I thank you that when we're confronted with new things, we don't have to react with fear. We don't have to allow our identity to be shaken, but instead we can lean into you and we can begin to do what you've called us to do. And so I pray right now, Father, that we as a church would love like never before, that we would fill gaps like never before, that we would care like never before, and that as we do, you would shape our knowing. Lord, we don't want to miss you in the midst of the new. We know that you are the God that brings good things out of bad, and with as many troubling things as there are going on in the world, we know that the good that you will bring out of it is greater still. So Lord, we trust you, and we ask you to meet us exactly where we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.